So Romans, I really struggled with the title on this one. Reading Romans 1 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And I titled this, Deliver Us from Evil. The first four or five chapters, probably five chapters of Romans, deals with who we are in Christ. And we start, oh my goodness, here we go. I just kind of wrote that just kind of as a real rough outline. I just kind of read through them kind of quickly, kind of try to put down the main thought. And Romans 1 says God has revealed himself to us. In Romans 1, it says God's wrath has been revealed to us. Mankind has rejected God, the second part of Romans 1. It says they knew God, and even though they knew God, they rejected him. They sought to suppress the truth of God. Romans 2 says God is just and God is impartial. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, or you grew up in a Christian family, or you didn't grow up in a Christian family. Thank you. Double your salary next year. Yeah, 2 zeros. Thank you, Megan. And we talk about how chapter 1, if you weren't here, it's all chapter 1 is about they do this, they do that, they. Chapter 2, and I told you, I braced you. When we started Romans, I braced you a little bit and said these next couple weeks would be rough. Because chapter 2 went into, you're the same as they are. So before we get too sanctimonious and our righteousness and our big thick leather Bibles and our suits and ties, look how good we are. The Lord puts it right to us, you're no better than they are. And then we get to Romans 3 that everyone is a sinner. All humans have sinned. Everyone has. And the second part of Romans 3, God's grace covers our sin. Romans 4, we got into that word justification. These first five chapters, that word justification is used 14 times. So you could probably conclude the first four or five chapters are about justification. Which is, we talked about that, I'm sure you've heard, it's just as if I never sinned. It is a court of law that God, as the righteous judge, says, I have declared you justified. I took all of your sin, that big bag of sin that we walked around with, and he said, I gave it to my son Jesus. Jesus carried that big bag of your sin to the cross. It was nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. And because you have no more sin, based on your belief that my son Jesus Christ did that for you, I will treat you as though you have never sinned. Now, we know that we do still break God's word sometimes, though. And that's kind of where chapter 5 we looked at last 2 weeks, I think, or at least one, which I think 2 weeks, the results of justification. And now here in chapter 6, we move out of all that kind of leading up to where we are today in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, I'm going to find this right button here. Here we go. Chapter 6 says, what is the practical implications of all this we've learned? Out of all that chapters 1 through 5, what are the practical applications? How do we apply what we've learned to our life? I will tell you, this is not in our notes today, but whenever you see in the Bible where it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask God for wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, in our word, it's translated correctly, but in Hebrew, that word also implies skillful. There's a skillful part of that. For example, anyone here play the piano? You do? Fancy Nancy plays the piano? Well, Fancy Nancy could come up here to the piano and play, and if she is skillful, she would be good at it. If I went up there, I would have the same instrument, the same keys, the same notes, trust me, it would not be good. I think I'd do that. I can do that one. Yeah, I'd do a couple of them like that. But so the point is, Nancy would be, she would have wisdom, we would say, like in a Hebrew mindset, she would have wisdom playing the piano. She correctly puts it together. So when we say, God, let us have wisdom, what wisdom means is not just knowing God's word, is do I correctly apply God's word to my life? Do I skillfully apply God's word to my life? Satan knows God's word. He doesn't apply it. So when we say here about wisdom, in that context, that when we hear that word in our Bibles as we study and just about our English word wisdom, be aware, it also means, do I correctly? And I think if we were honest, we would all have to say, not a one of us has 100% of the time in our life 100% properly put God's word in our life and obeyed it perfectly. And so I think we all come to the conclusion we all have a problem called sin. So that problem that we have called sin, God says, I have a solution, and the solution was Jesus. So we properly apply what we've learned, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And chapter 6 says, I'll read a couple verses here. And we talked about last week about grace and how grace abounds more than our sin. I want you to know, if you think that your sin is greater than God's grace, what are you saying about a powerful, sovereign, almighty God? That you're more powerful than he is? That you can sin more than his grace? And the answer is no, you can't. And the Bible tells us where sin abounds, because as we walk through this road, we've been saved by grace, and we're going through this process called sanctification, where we are learning how to become conformed into the image of Christ. We're learning to have the mind of Christ. And there's a struggle, because we've still got this stuff called skin on us. We've still got a physical body with us, and our physical body has habits, and our physical body likes pleasure. And we have to have skillfully applied to our lives. If you have children, you might know when your child was born, the day they were born, were they part of your family? As they grew, did you start expecting things from them? And that's how it is with God. When we're born into God's family, you are part of the family day one. But as you grow in a human family, and likewise in God's family, there are some expectations of you that you are what we would call the Christian word, or the theological word, would be sanctified. You are part of the family, but now there's this process of getting rid of those old habits. So when we looked last week that God's grace, no matter how much you sin, God's grace cannot cover your sin. Could there be somebody that says, well, I got a blank check then that I can go sin all I want? Some people think that. And the seminary word is called antinomianism, which is against the law. The law, and I've heard Christians say, we're under grace, I can do whatever I want. That's true, but you still need to be, your children can do anything they want, they're still your children. But are the blessings you give your children dependent on their behavior to a degree? And the answer is yes. Your children, once they're born in your family, cannot get out of your family. But if they're breaking windows or acting up, they're causing trouble, you realize that there's a discipline factor comes in. So yes, God's grace covers all our sin, but don't think that that means license to sin. And that's where we start with this chapter 6, verse 1. Paul gets us all up to that process and says, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Because some people thought, well, if God's grace brings glory to God, and the more grace he gives, it brings him more glory, I'm going to sin a bunch, so he gives me a bunch of grace, so it brings him glory. And so Paul asked that question here in chapter 6, verse 1. And when he asked that question, it says, should we continue in sin so grace may abound? Certainly not, emphatically, absolutely not. That is absolutely not the point of grace. Then he goes on and says, how shall we who died to sin, you're going to see a lot of dying to sin in those words, in this passage here, verses 1 through 14, is if you have died to sin, how can you live in sin any longer? If you've said to the world, the things you offer me are no longer important to me, the things of God are important to me, he's saying, then you can't keep going back to the world. And here's the conundrum we have, but do we? I hope I'm not the only one that does it, because I think as you do too, it's just you and me. Everyone else in here is, you know, the chosen frozen. You and me, the only sinners. But we still have this sinful desire to do sin. So how do we end up with this? And this passage tries to explain a little bit what's going on here in that thinking process. It says, should we continue to live in sin? Absolutely not. Verse 3. And Paul does this a lot too, or do you not know? And he says here, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, the word baptized, you could think of that word as being placed into. When we baptize someone in water, they're placed into the water. When you accept the Holy Spirit in your life, you are placed into the Holy Spirit. So it says, or do you not know as many of us were placed into Christ Jesus? Once you accepted this plan that God provided of salvation through Christ Jesus, once you were placed into that, you were also baptized into his death. There, God is explaining to us this concept that I struggle with sometimes. God, if you're going to treat me as though just as if I've never sinned, but I sin, how can you keep treating me as though I didn't? And God says it's a judicial action that I've done. And folks, I've said this many times. The Supreme Court of the United States is not the Supreme Court. There's a court higher than that court. Amen. And God is the perfect, righteous judge in that court. And when God puts the gavel down and says, I declare you sinless, and we understand that and we accept it, but we know we sin, that's our conundrum. If you've struggled with that, and I mentioned this a couple months ago, the two different thoughts in our head come from whose perspective? God says, from heaven, when I look down, from my perspective, you are perfect. From our perspective, though, we know we still sin. Who is the intermediary between those two things? Jesus. So when we sin, we have a defense attorney, for lack of a better word, a mediator that goes to the Father and says, hold it. Dale's innocent. His sin, all his sin, past, present, and future, I took to the cross and I paid. I died. When God made the commandment back in Genesis, the day you sin, you will die. That's a spiritual death. We know that we're all sinners because eventually, physically, we all die. This body of sin will die one day. There's that, I wish I could remember, someone might remember, there's a famous Greek tragedy of some guy lives on an island and asked one of the Greek gods for eternal life. And they gave him eternal life. They did not give him eternal youth. And he was thousands of years old and blind and couldn't eat and no teeth and couldn't hear and he was miserable. He said, I hate this life. I wish I could die. Well, if we had eternal life in this body, I think some of us would say, I wouldn't want that. Because this body is getting older, and it's breaking down, and it hurts, and it's painful. And I'm only 30. there's some tree cutters in our midst here. And I saw this little thing. It said, I've accomplished at 30 what some people haven't accomplished till they're 60. Broken knees, hurt wrists, sore hips, arthritis. And depending on your work, you may have experienced that too. But we do want to get out of this body of sin. Paul, in one of his other letters, wrote, that what I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do for God, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, sin, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will release me from this body of sin? This flesh likes sin. It likes comfort. So that passage, we have to change out of this body. We're going to do two verses in a little bit to explain that. But the point of us being justified by God, yet we know we sin, it is the perspective. God looks at us through the blood of Christ. From heaven, he looks down, the mediator. And whenever the devil goes to God and says, Dale did this, Dale did that, blah, 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 Jesus says, Father, it is paid. Here's the receipts in my hands. All his sin has been paid for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it says we were not only baptized with him in Christ, we were also baptized in his death. God says all your sin has been paid for in Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. When we baptize people, and what we'll often do is I'll lower some down, I'll say baptized in the likeness of his death. And when I bring them back up, if you were baptized, you probably don't hear this, but this was being said when you're underwater. I used to have a long paragraph. I'd hold them under and read a paragraph. I don't do that anymore. But then I would say, raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. So that's symbolic of being completely submerged in death and then being raised back to the newness of life in Christ. That's a symbolism of what's going on spiritually. And that's what we're reading right here in this passage. It says you were baptized in his death. You're also put in, placed in, baptized in newness of life. In this new life, just as a new baby comes into your family, that baby has to start learning things about your family. What time bedtime is, what time the snacks are, you know, all these different rules your house may have. That child is part of the family, but they got to start learning the rules of the house. We have to start learning the rules of God and how to behave as Christians, and we don't know it on our own. The Holy Spirit has to lead us in that, and we have this book called the Bible that tells us how do we walk out this Christian lifestyle. Verse 3, God declares us as having died on the cross with Christ. Verse 4, we are also declared to having been raised with Christ. The purpose for our resurrection, when Jesus was crucified and he came back to life, do you remember he was on the Emmaus Road? And the two disciples or apostles, Cleopas and the other one that's not mentioned, it says they were confused, and we thought he was going to be the one, and his death covers our sin. If Jesus died and was still in the grave, and God said, and God the Father said, I accept that death for you, that would be great. But if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, what would be the point? If the deal was, yes, you can live this 60, 70, 80, 90 years forgiven, but when you die, you die. Christ, his resurrection brought joy to the world. So the purpose of our resurrection is so we may walk in newness of life. His death covers our sin. When he stepped out of the grave, that brings us into that same newness of life. It's not just you're no longer dead, you're alive for all eternity. If you also struggle with that concept about what about Elijah raising the widow's son, what about Jesus raising Lazarus, Christ was the first fruit from the dead. They were resuscitated back to life. They died again. Jesus rose to eternal life. He never died again. When we die, we step out of this mortal body, and we step into a body for immortality, through all immortality. We will see Jesus perfectly, because the Word tells us we will see him and we will know him, because we will be like him. We'll be just like him. Because we're united in his death, we're united in his rising. And we know. Boy, aren't you glad that word know was there in verse 6. I am. Knowing this, I am so glad that says knowing this and not feeling this or emotionally thinking about this, but knowledge. We know that our old man, that's that body of sin that we grew up in before Christ came in, was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with so that we are no longer slaves of sin. Prior to Christ coming in, you were sin and death ruled over you. When Christ comes in, sin no longer rules over you. Sin is an offer. The devil comes and says, here's this thing I want you to do. You know, if you're in Christ, you have the ability to say no. It's an offering for you to sin, but you can say no. As a matter of fact, you can resist the devil. You can tell the devil, no, I'm not going to do it. And it says the devil, James tells us, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He no longer rules and reigns over you. For we've been united together in the likeness of Christ's death. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that old nature, Adam, the Adamic nature of sin, of disobedience to God's word. Adam, don't eat of this. I'm going to do it anyway. That old nature was crucified. Again, it's a dilemma, because we say, maybe for you, but not entirely for me. Some of that old nature is still here. Guess what? It's there for me too. That old nature is still there. So again, we struggle with this concept. If the old man's been crucified, why is it still there? The answer is because you're choosing sin. That's a real slap in the face, isn't it? You choose it. It's not forced on you. You have a new ruler. I mentioned this story probably twice already in the year and a half, two years I've been here. This is the perfect example, again, that really I find humbling to me. As we were there at the Latani River in Lebanon during the Hezbollah war, A couple shepherds come down. They bring all their sheep. If you've heard this, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be repeating, but it might be new for someone else. 300-400 sheep down there all mixed in together. We're up there eating some sandwiches by a tree in the shade. They're there for 2 or 3 hours. We're talking about stuff. They're Muslim. And at the end of the day comes up, and they say, we got to all go home now. They all start going their different directions. And the one goes over and says something or does a whistle and all a bunch of sheep. And he goes this way and that way. And I said, well, you've mixed those sheep up. How many sheep? I got 125. I've got 250. I've got 100 sheep, whatever it is, 300-400 sheep. How do you know that they didn't mix in and just kind of their herd animals? How do you know they didn't just sneak into the other herd? And this Muslim shepherd says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. They will not follow another shepherd. If another shepherd goes to them and says, follow me, they'll run away from that shepherd. You know how humbling that was to realize that sheep is smarter than me? It's humbling. Because do we sometimes have that our old shepherd, the devil, call our name and we follow him and we walk away from Christ, the good shepherd, and we go to that old shepherd and obey his voice? You know, sheep won't do that. You know who does that? Us. Boy, that's amazing grace. A sheep has better discipline than we do. I won't say we, I'll say me. You speak for yourself, but I know. For in verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So if we know and we accept that God has declared that when Christ died for our sins, our old man, our old flesh, Adam, the Adamic nature, died with him. And you might, again, you might say, but that's not true because it's still there. It has been declared in court that that's what happened. So whether you say it happened or not doesn't matter. What God says matters. And God says you are now innocent. What God has called clean, you remember the story with Peter? The sheet came down, had a bunch of animals in there that were unclean animals. And Jesus told Peter, go ahead and eat. And Peter said, I can't eat that. That's all those animals are unclean. I can't eat unclean flesh. And Jesus says, what I have declared clean is clean. Eat. That's that same thing. That's that little story there. We're saying, what I'm unclean. God says, but I have declared you clean. What I've called clean, stop calling unclean. There are courts on earth that we would say the judge got it wrong. That person did it. We know they did it. But that judge declared him not guilty. Guess what happens then? That person is not guilty, declared in a court of law, even if they did it. God's court is superior to that court. And God says, when I have declared something, I'm sovereign, and what I've declared is declared. Don't go against my word. And I would recommend to you, don't do that. You can say, God, I know I sinned today again. Forgive me, a sinner. If you confess your sins, God is faithful just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you for that sin. But your eternity, you're in his family. You can't lose that. So verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. The penalty of sin, this fleshly body I want to step out of one day. The sin, the penalty of sin, we saw back a while ago, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we get to Romans 6:23, we're not going to get there today, but in this same chapter, if you look down a few verses in Romans 6:23, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, if we're dead to sin, guess what? You no longer have to die. Our spiritual death is covered. We don't die spiritually anymore. Physically, we die because this flesh still sins. But your mind has been redeemed. Your spirit's been redeemed. Your soul, whatever you put that in. Your spirit's been redeemed. It's just this body has to be redeemed. But to redeem this body of sin and mortal body, we have to step out of it. And that stepping out is what we would call death. I saw my dad do it. I'm sure there's others. Maybe you've got an experience where my dad was given 2 weeks to live. And he said, boy, this is great. This is wonderful. I'm going to my reward. He said, I don't fear death at all. I'm glad I get to go fast. Paul said it this way. To me, to live is Christ. Here on earth, I have an assignment. I've got work to do. But then Paul goes on to say, but to die is gain. Then I get my reward. I mentioned last Sunday, do you like Monday morning 8 o'clock? or Friday, 5 o'clock payday. We all know that in our work life. Well, we're in that in our spiritual work life. We're here. We've got an assignment to do. We don't get the reward yet. We get some of them, but that eternal reward is on the other side. Verse 8, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or account or consider, just believe it, that word reckon there, believe yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, know this, just account yourself, straight up account yourself. We talked about this briefly at men's Bible study yesterday. When Jesus went to his friend Lazarus to the grave, when Jesus we had prayed in his spirit, Lord, I'm going to say this out loud so the people around here hear. You can read that passage, John 11, the verses preceding this. But when Jesus had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who had died. So Lazarus had died. This is a picture of us. He came out bound hand and foot. Christ called him back to life. But when he came out, was he still wrapped in the things of the world of death? That's where we are. We still got the skin on us. So we were called to eternal life, but we still have this mortal body. And then he calls him out, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. That's what Paul basically is doing here in this passage. Loose those things that you're dead to. Quit doing them. You're to be dead to them. I cannot imagine. It's comical if we were to think Lazarus went and got those grave clothes and said, I'm just going to put these in a bag and I'm going to carry them around with me the rest of my life. Why would you carry around those grave clothes with you? Because that's just who I am. But do we do that with sin? If sin's been nailed to the cross and God says you're to be dead to it, why do we keep going back and picking it up and carrying it with us? And that's what this passage is trying to encourage us to do. Quit sinning. We're never going to be sinless. The Bible tells us that. But I don't normally do plays on words too much. I do a little bit. So although we're never going to be sinless, we should sin. Who said that? Thank you. That wasn't... Oh, I thought you said Megan. That wasn't Megan's voice. It was John's voice. Yeah. You pointed at Megan. I thought, you need a lozenge? So we're never going to be sinless, but we should sin less. And you can probably look in your own life saying, who I was today versus 10 years ago, 20, 30, do I see this process where I'm not the person I was back there? That should encourage you. God is working in me. I am sinning less. And when I sin, it bothers me. When I'm in sin, I repent of it. You know, God, I failed you again. It should bother you. And that should give you confirmation that God is working in you. He is conforming you into the image of his son. So it says, reckon yourselves, just count yourselves. And even though you say, but I'm not, God is saying, but I'm telling you to reckon yourself this way. Count yourself this way. Even though you're not, God is saying, but do this. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. When sin comes knocking at the door of our heart or our life, tell sin no. When your flesh says, but I want to do this, the answer is no. You don't rule this body anymore. This physical body belongs to Christ. It is no longer to have sin reign or rule over it. That verse, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. We've talked about that a few months ago. Some of your translation says, I am crucified. The construct of that in Greek is there something that happened in the past that has current implications. So when it says, I have been crucified with Christ, that's something that happened in the past, but it has current application. If I say, I am, present tense, married, Married is past tense. Do you see how that construct works in English? I am present married. Married is a past tense. There's something that happened in the past that has present implications. I am married to Kelly. That's happened back there in May 19th, 1990. Thank you, Jesus. But the same thing here. Something happened in the past, the crucified with Christ. It says we've been baptized in his death. That happened back there, but it has present implications. And the implications, it says here in Galatians, very similar to what Romans is saying. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. This life isn't mine, it's his. It's God's. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The dead people are free of the penalty of sin. Once you die, sin doesn't have any more power over you. We have to reckon our spiritual bodies as dead to sin. Our physical bodies still sin. Our physical bodies need to start following our spiritual body. I love that. No, that's a praise the Lord. I love when he's here. I do. Little River here, not Big River that left, but Little River, he praises God the way he knows how. Praise the Lord. Yeah. If you've got little ones that are disruptive like my parents did, feel free to bring them. We would rather have a church full of children and noise than a dead, quiet, no noise church. So, amen. When I say my parents had a loud troublemaker child, I'm talking about my brother and two sisters, by the way. Just, I want to make sure you got the full story. Let me go to our next slide here. Verse 8 through 11, we are dead to the power of sin, and now we live to God. Verse 9, Christ rose from the dead, and the penalty of sin has no hold over us. Once you're dead to sin, died at the cross, accepted Christ, Christ rose up, you're risen with Christ, your spiritual death is no longer on the table. Your eternal spiritual life starts at the day you accepted Christ. You will never experience the spiritual death. Adam and Eve experienced spiritual death. Remember God said back in Genesis, the day you eat, you will die? And people said, well, they didn't die. Remember when God, it said God walked with them in the cool of the garden and talked with them. Adam and Eve sinned. God came down. Adam, where are you? He wasn't saying, Adam, where are you physically? He was saying, Adam, where are you spiritually? You're in a place called spiritual death that I don't know what it is. You're in a place called cold and hunger and afraid of me. Remember it said Adam and Eve went and hid in the trees because they were afraid of God. He said, you're in a place, I don't know what it is. But part of the grace of God, God didn't say, hey, if you get good enough and you can figure out your way back to me, you can come to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God said, I'm going to send my son to where you are to find out what you're dealing with. We have a mediator, Christ Jesus, that knows temptation, knows cold, knows hunger, knows sorrow. Does Jesus know betrayal? Does he know pain? All the things we experience, God says, now I know. I came to you in the flesh and learned where you were. I give this example a lot of times. If my kids fall down, they're learning to ride a bike, and they skin their knee and they're across the street, would I be an evil father saying, if you can pick yourself up and crawl over here and clean yourself up, then I will love you? Or as a good father, would I run across the street, a car's bearing down on them, jump in front of the car, protect them, wrap my arms around them, clean their wounds, bind them up? If that's an earthly father would do that, how much more do we expect our Heavenly Father did that for us? And he did. This notion of saying we've got a God that I have to prove myself to him. I don't want a God I got to prove myself to, because I know who I am and I can't prove myself to him. But if he said, I'll be your father if you're good enough, if you're clean enough, if you rise up out of the mess you're in, if you rise up to my level, then I will come to you. None of us could do that. Romans 3:23, we have all sinned, we all fall short. I want you to think through this. Mankind needs a God that comes to us because we can't go to him. And that's exactly the Christian's story. Jesus was sent to us. Emmanuel, God is with us. I always say John's Christmas story. You know, we got the Matthew and the Luke one. John's Christmas story, and he came in the flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Christmas story of John. Death is no longer applied to those justified by God's grace. That spiritual death no longer applies to us. I said this yesterday. Those that were there, you can start laughing. Remember I said I sent myself a note, a text, and they all started laughing. I wrote on the way down to the church as I was praying and talking about some things in my head, and I had this concept. I sort of put the purpose of God's grace is not to allow us to continue in sin and have sin rule over us. That is not the purpose of God's grace. So back to chapter 6, verse 1, when it says, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin? That is not the purpose of God's grace. The purpose of God's grace is not to let us continue in sin, and it's not to let sin continue reigning in our lives. The purpose of God's grace is to deliver us from sin and to set us free from sin in the grave. It's a completely different purpose. And once you understand God's purpose, it should help you with some of those sins, saying, I can't do this sin anymore. Yes, I know if I do it, God's grace will cover me. But the purpose of God giving me this grace was not to sin, it was to stop sinning. It's to deliver us from sin. Hence the title of our message today, Deliver Us From Evil. And when Jesus said the Lord's Prayer as the example, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, his kingdom will come to this earth when it first comes to our hearts. So don't just, if you pray that, don't just, Lord, let your kingdom come to this earth. It'll come to earth when it comes to your heart. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is a prayer that we can pray. Lord, I've got this sin in my life. It started out, I always tell people, don't let sin start as a toehold. Because a toehold becomes a foothold, and a foothold becomes a stronghold. And before you know it, I talked to one of my mechanics the other day. I brought a car over to my mechanic, younger guy, 65, something like that, young guy. No, he was like 30. But he was smoking, and I just mentioned, I'm not beating up if you smoke. That's not my point. But so you ought to quit that. He goes, I can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? He goes, I'm addicted to it. I can't stop. He said, I'd like to stop. I can't. I said, the longer you do that, you know it's going to get harder to stop. You know, if you've been smoking 15, 20 years, you could probably stop. But if you smoke 40, 50, 60, it's not going to get easier. So when I thought about that, I thought about this message today. If you have a sin in your life and you continue doing it, you know it's going to get harder to stop. So one way to answer that is say, Lord, I've got this problem in my life. I've got this sin. No one knows about it but you and me. But God, I need your help. I need you to fight this battle for me. I can't. This sin, I know, I've just read, I know sin does not reign over me. But Lord, I can't seem to break this. Help me. Jesus says we're allowed to ask God to deliver us from evil. There's nothing wrong with asking God for help. Don't think you don't have to ask God, because the moment you think you don't have to ask God for help, that's probably when you need the most help. Because then pride is probably in there. You know that song, I Need Thee Every Hour? Oh Lord, how I need you. We've got to come back to that thinking process. Lord, I can't do this on my own. If you were in Bible study today, did y'all do Laodicea? Yeah, good. We did too. And that church at Laodicea in Revelation, it said they were a wealthy city, they had lots of gold, they had clothing, wool. Did you mention wool clothing? We mentioned wool clothing. Which competition, yeah. And then they had an eye salve. And Christ says to the church at Laodicea, I know that you are naked and you're blind. How 2x4 right between the eyes is that to someone that prides themselves on their clothing and their eye salve? You're blind and naked. And we've got to think in our own lives, Lord, am I taking pride in some areas that I need to repent and lay those areas down in my life and realize, therefore, but the grace of God go I. And Lord, I need help in this area. So it says, deliver us from evil. And we're getting close to the end now. And these verses here, Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears from their faces. So one day, Isaiah the prophet says, one day death will be no more. Likewise in 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and is talking about our body, our flesh that likes sin. He says, one day the perishable, this flesh, will no longer be with us, but we'll be clothed with an imperishable body, a body that will never die, never grow old, never get weak or tired or cold or hungry. It'll be imperishable, and the mortal body will fall off and will be dressed with immortality. Then the written saying will come true, and it's quoting back from Isaiah, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death will be no more for us when that happens. Dead to the reign of sin, as sin brings spiritual death, and we have been raised to eternal spiritual life, we should no longer continue in sin as it no longer can control us. The power of sin has been broken. And we have to remind ourselves that when Satan comes knocking, Satan, you don't live here anymore. You can't come in. I'm not listening to you. I'm going to resist you. And then Revelation 21:4, I'm looking forward to this. I would be happy if this day was today. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. One day all this struggle will be no more. You are in a spiritual battle. Satan cannot take your immortal soul. That has already been bought by God, and Satan can't touch it. The only thing Satan can do to you is mess up your flesh and cause your witness to fall, or cause you to be in sin, or cause you to be ineffective for the kingdom. So fight Satan with all you have.